Well, I think there's kind of three little movements in this first section of the book that Paul starts to command Timothy to do things. And the first that I think we see here is that Paul is inviting Timothy, he's inviting the church at Ephesus, he's inviting you and me to participate in the gospel. That's the first thing we see in verses 6 through 8 is an invitation for participation. That's a tongue twister. Verses 6 through 8 say this: "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." There's an invitation to participate here. Paul is getting right to business. We don't see a lot of fluff at the beginning of this letter. We've talked about this. This letter's written at the end of Paul's life. He's getting down to business. I don't want to mince any words. I want to tell you what I need to tell you. So he gets right to business, and he's inviting Timothy to participate in gospel ministry. And you might be thinking, so Paul's writing to Timothy to invite him to be a part of gospel ministry. Isn't Timothy pastoring a church in Ephesus? Like, isn't he already doing that? Well, it's the end of Paul's life. He sees his flame flickering, and he needs to make sure that there's someone who has a flame that is burning strong that will not be extinguished when his is. He's passing the torch, if you will. He's saying, my flame is going out, your flame needs to be strong. And now remember, Paul's writing this to Timothy, and we know a few things about Timothy. We know a few things about Timothy from 1 Timothy and from later in this letter. Timothy's young, he's timid, he's sickly. He is no leader that Paul is. We get drastically different images of who Paul is and who Timothy is in the New Testament, yet Paul, the great leader, the visionary church planter, world traveler, evangelist, apologist, is transferring his flame to the young, timid, sickly Timothy. You might identify more with Timothy. Too young. I don't have the right personality. I don't know enough biblically to share my faith. I'm not strong enough in my faith to help someone else know who Jesus is. My skill can't overcome my sin. You don't know the way I act when people aren't around. Right? We might feel like we aren't worthy of having a torch handed to us. We talked last week about how Timothy has this great lineage of faith. He's got a mother and a grandmother who led him to Christ and taught him the scriptures from a very young age. That might not be you. Like, I don't have believing parents. I don't have believing grandparents. Like, I'm the first person in my family to know Jesus. We know that Timothy was mentored by Paul. Like, they traveled together, planted churches, discipled people, led people to Christ. Maybe you've never had a spiritual mentor. No one who has ever come alongside you and said, let's walk this life of faith together. I think what Paul is saying to us this morning is if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit that lives in you, and you have everything that is necessary for you to be effective in gospel ministry. You've got everything you need. Sure, would it be helpful to have a godly mentor? Yes. Would it be beneficial to have a godly lineage of faith? Yes, of course. But if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need. This gift, obviously, that Paul is talking about is referring back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. If you remember that, he gave the command Paul did to Timothy. He says, don't neglect the gift that was given to you. We talked about how this gift is specifically used by Paul talking about spiritual gifts and how Timothy's was a spiritual gift of leadership over the church at Ephesus, but we all are given spiritual gifts. And we clarify that these spiritual gifts are meant to be instruments used for the kingdom advancement, not ornaments for us to look fancy and look special. They're instruments, not ornaments. One of my friends, a retired pastor, he pastored in Gardner for like 27 years, Every time he sees someone wearing a cross on a necklace, because I don't know if you know this, but even people who aren't believers in Christ wear crosses, he'll always ask, is that a decoration or a declaration? Do you just like the cross, or do you trust the Jesus who hung on it, paying your sin debt? This spirit, this gifting, this thing we've been given, it's not intended to be worn on a necklace to make us look fancy, rather something that's intended for us to impact the nations with. Paul says this gift came from the Spirit, and that Spirit is a spirit came directly from God. We're told elsewhere in scriptures that the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is power, love, and self-discipline. It's like Paul saying that there should be no such thing as a timid, weak, unloving, undisciplined Christian. But if you've met yourself, you know that there is such a thing as a timid, weak, unloving, undisciplined Christian, because all of us at times are unloving, undisciplined, and weak. But we have the Spirit that doesn't make us that way. We have a Spirit that wants to enable us to live beyond our capacity. We say our skill can't overcome our sin, but our Spirit can overcome our sin. The Holy Spirit sure can. Paul says, join me in suffering. He says this suffering is worth it. It's like, wait, what? What kind of suffering is really worth it? Let's be really honest. Like, you really want to convince me suffering is worth it? The reality is we don't go looking for trouble as believers, but we understand that there is a time and a place. And we discussed in 1 Timothy that our time and place to go against false teachers is fewer and further between than we would like to think it is, right? Paul says, have nothing to do with these kinds of people. He says, run, because Satan is a lot more powerful than you, a lot more experienced than you. But there are times that we stand up for our faith, but we're not going and looking for trouble. We're not going to pick fights on social media just because. But Paul says, join me in suffering. Paul again ensures that we know that this suffering isn't something that we do ourselves, right? We're not just to suck it up and endure. That's not what Paul's asking us to do. But rather, it's something that God gives us the grace to do, the strength to do, the power to do, the power to endure this suffering. He says, by the power of God, join me in suffering. You know, as parents, on Father's Day, I thought I'd talk a little bit about parenting. If you've got young kids, you probably are doing the same thing that we attempted to do when our kids were younger, is to instill some sort of discipline, some sort of ownership in the household, and that usually comes in the form of chores, right? So we start figuring out a way that you can contribute to the household, also learn some valuable skills and things like that. And in our household, the things that we started doing are, I don't remember how old our kids were, but they were pretty young, three things. They would clean the countertops and the table after dinner, clean the floors, and do the dishes. We had three kids in the house, so they would rotate. They had it every third night. They would do these things. And the reality is, early on, we felt like we needed to kind of babysit them, right? One, you got to teach them how to do it, but it was kind of like we were a little overbearing, and we needed them to do it as good as us. But we realized after a certain amount of time that if they can do it maybe 80% as good as we would like it done, it's worthwhile to have them do it. After all, how bad could they mess it up, right? You might have a dirty fork, you might have a dirty plate, but we have a dishwasher. Like, it's going to be okay. And why does that apply here? I think fundamentally the application for us is that you might be here thinking that you don't know enough, right? You're not good enough at the dishes. Too young to do the dishes. I don't know what buttons to push. I can't reach the faucet. I'm not brave enough to participate in the gospel mission. And if that's you, if you think any of these things, I'm not good enough, I'm not this enough, I'm not that enough, Paul is speaking directly to you. He's speaking to a Timothy who's young, weak, timid, and sickly. And he's speaking to us. And what he's saying is, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to participate in the gospel mission. You have everything you need. He's inviting you. You have received the invitation to participate in gospel ministry. But our participation is regulated, right? Just because we have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean we know everything to do. Paul goes on and he talks about what guides us here, and he talks about God's purpose as he continues talking. Here in verse 9, we see God's purpose. Verse 9 says, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace." This grace, which if you remember, we established in 1 Timothy and have already reestablished in 2 Timothy, that this grace points directly to strength, enabling ability through the Holy Spirit. Grace from Paul to Timothy is strength. So I'm going to read that verse again. "He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and strength. This strength was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." After asking and inviting Timothy to join him in suffering, after asking and inviting the church at Ephesus to join him in suffering, after inviting and offering for you and me to join him in suffering, to step up to the plate, to be involved in gospel ministry, Paul said that it involved confidence and suffering. Paul reminds them of the gospel itself. What is it? What are we to suffer for? Right? What is God's purpose? What Paul's doing, he's pastorally taking all the pressure off of Timothy, the church at Ephesus, and you and me. He's saying, really, it doesn't depend on you. God wants your participation, but at the end of the day, he's going to empower it. It's not by your strength that you do this. He says, God saved us. He called us. So our salvation, in calling us, God has initiated our salvation. In calling us to repentance, he's also accomplished our salvation in sending Jesus. So the salvation that we have is inaugurated and enabled by God through Christ Jesus. He goes on to say that it wasn't because we were good that he sent Jesus. It wasn't because we're somehow worthy of being saved. It wasn't because we're somehow trustworthy. Why? God sent Jesus because he is good. God sent Jesus because he is worthy. God sent Jesus because he is trustworthy. It's all from God. Paul says this was his purpose all along. This was his plan, his grace, his strength, his purpose. This is why we're here. This is why you've been called. This is why you've been invited. It's because God is good. Paul clarifies that the strength to join in suffering, this power, this strength that the Spirit provides, this confidence we're to have to endure hard things was given to us. Maybe a little head scratching here, before time began? Like, what is this? How did he give me strength before time began when I didn't begin until after time began? What's he talking about? What Paul wants to make clear to you and me is that before time began, before God created the earth, before he created Adam, before he created Eve, before anything, he knew. He knew I was going to turn out. He knew. He knew that we would choose other things. He knew that we would fall woefully short in confidence. He knew we would be young, timid, and sickly. He knew we would. So, before the foundation of the earth, God chose. He chose to still create you and me, knowing that we would rebel, knowing that we would want all kinds of other things besides him. He still chose. He chose not only to create us, but he chose to send the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, at the right time to reveal his power over sin, his victory over death, and his purpose for all mankind. God chose. He knew, and he still came. This should be hopefully an encouragement to you. I'm kind of bad at the encouraging thing. I don't know if you know me very well, you know that I'm bad at this. This is an encouragement because the gospel message is not surprised by your sin. In no way, shape, or form is the gospel surprised, irritated, taken on a back foot because of your sin, because of your timidity, because of your feelings of shortcomings. The gospel's not surprised by it. Jesus isn't surprised by it. God the Father isn't surprised by it. The Holy Spirit isn't surprised by it. He knew before the foundation of the earth that this is how it would be, and that's why you're given the Spirit. That's why Jesus came, and that's why God created you. It's so that you would trust in Jesus and receive his Holy Spirit and live with the strength and power that he provides. It's his purpose and his strength. The gospel message not only isn't surprised by your sin, it's aimed directly at your sin. Without your sin, the gospel is not necessary. Without your shortcomings, Jesus didn't need to come. I think we get so wrapped up in how much we're disappointing and how we fall short. And sure, it's good to have an eye toward the future and to desire to grow in Christ's likeness. But that's precisely the gospel's purpose, is to heal the wounds from your sin. We know this verse, but we don't we try to inversely flip it. We're told that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You might feel like sin abounds in your life. I feel like sin abounds in my life. So if you don't feel like sin abounds in your life, let's talk, because I need some help. But what I know that I know that I know that where sin abounds, grace does much more. I get to turn in the abundance of my sin for the overabundance of Christ's grace. And what is the grace that God provides to us? What is Paul trying to convince Timothy this grace is? It's not just forgiveness, but what is it? Grace is what? From Paul to Timothy, grace is what? Strength. Where your sin abounds, strength overabounds for you to overcome this sin. So this encouragement that Paul's trying to give in verse 9, you might have to look kind of hard, but he's really giving an encouragement here. Paul's saying, you've got what it takes. You've got what it takes. In an application for verse 9, I think what we find is, and I want this is application. This is application like ointment on a wound. So receive this as ointment on a wound. It isn't despite your sin that Jesus came. It's because of your sin. Jesus didn't come even though you sin. He came because you sin. It isn't despite your shortcomings. It's because of them. Jesus' love is more powerful and more resolute than you can possibly imagine. So the application for verse 9 is receive his grace. Believe his grace. Receive his grace. Believe his grace. Receive his grace. Believe it and receive it. Paul says you have to. It's the only way we get anything done. Because he's given us this invitation to participate in gospel ministry. And then he's like, this is why. Because you're young, timid, and sickly. This is why you've been invited. You wouldn't be invited to participate in the gospel ministry if you had no sin, because your sin would necessitate the gospel to go away. It would no longer need it. So he goes on. He says, not only have you been invited to participate in the gospel ministry, now he's given you the purpose. God's purpose for grace is this. And finally, he talks about proclamation. Receive it and believe it so you can proclaim it. He says in verses 10 through 12, These verses say this, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the grace that we were just talking about, the grace that is equal strength to Paul, to Timothy. So the strength that you've been given has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That makes a lot of sense when we think of grace as strength, right? Now he's defeated death and he brings immortality to light. And he says, of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, a proclaimer of the gospel, and a teacher. This is why I am suffering as I am. He says, yet, this is no cause for shame. Don't be ashamed of my suffering, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. God planned this salvation, we know this, before the foundation of the world. Before humanity, he promised it. And now, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, Paul says, he's revealed it. God has uncovered the mystery of his grace. He has demystified the mystical. He has publicly displayed Jesus Christ as Savior. He has openly offered salvation to all who will repent and trust in him. He has plainly proclaimed the truth of the gospel that was pointed to from the creation of Adam and Eve in the garden until today. It's been plainly proclaimed. And he says that has been the plan all along. This is how it must have been. This gospel that was planned before life is the answer to death, and it brings life. You see this, what Paul is saying? He's like, before there was death, God planned this to defeat death. He says, before God created light, he planned this to bring light to all who are in darkness. He says, when only the immortal existed, he planned this to bring immortality to the mortal. It's beautiful what Paul is doing here. He's setting forth this before any brokenness, there was perfection, and God has planned for you and I to inherit perfection. Despite our imperfections, we get to inherit perfection. Paul says, this is why I'm suffering. And here's the thing. He's inviting you and me to be a part of the suffering for the same reason. But here's the part that we confuse in this text. What we do is we skip right over what Paul's saying because we think we know what Paul's saying. Right? We read this and we're like, he says, and this is why I'm suffering. This is why I'm suffering as I am. We hear him saying, I'm being persecuted for my faith, don't we? When you read this, tell me, be honest. Is that what you read? I'm being persecuted for my faith. That's not what Paul's saying. We skip right over what Paul's saying for what we think he's saying. What he's saying is he's giving a confidence-boosting foundational statement of truth. He says, I'm suffering. I am. You know this. I know this. I feel it. You feel it. I'm suffering. But I believe in the gospel. He says, I have faith. Unshakable, undeniable, foundational faith in the gospel that was planned before the beginning of time, that was revealed at the right time, and will bring me to heaven at the right time. I have faith, and oh, by the way, I'm suffering. We like to cue up on like, I will be persecuted for my faith, instead of, I have faith, and I might be persecuted. Paul's giving confidence here. He's like, man, if you believe in this stuff, it won't matter what happens to you. It may be terrible in the middle of it, but it really doesn't matter. If the gospel message is true, and it is, and if you believe it, and you really believe it, then it won't matter what happens to you. And that's easy to say. It's harder to live out, especially if we don't actually believe and we don't actually participate in gospel ministry. It's what gives us this strength. Paul would say it another way in Romans 1:16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The power of salvation. Paul says, when we truly believe the gospel, to suffer for it is a privilege. And to get to proclaim it, it's brilliant. to get to tell other people about the saving grace and strength of the Holy Spirit that can reside in you through repentance and faith that comes from eternal Father before the beginning and foundations of the earth. What a privilege. Annie gives me a hard time because I talk a lot. I think that's probably sort of why I'm a pastor. I'm trying to work on it. You can ask her. It's a thing. But she gives me a hard time because I talk about my workout group a lot. I work out in this group called F3. I don't know if you know that I do that.
Where's Hannah?
I know. This is why I'm doing it. So Hannah Atterbury also gives me a hard time about it. And they give us a hard time. So like we've been meeting weekly with Josh and Hannah Atterbury for about 6 months now, going through a discipleship training guide, just working on how do we abide in Christ? How do we grow spiritually, relationally, and missionally? And it seems like, one, we talk about food all the time, but two, Josh and I always talk about our workouts. And they get so irritated about us talking about our workouts. And I used to kind of get a little self-conscious about it at first, but you know what? I don't care. Make fun of me. Because you know what I love? I love trying to get in better shape. I love pushing my body physically. I love it. And I'm unapologetic about it. I love the guys I work out with. I love that they are high accountability men who see a flaw in their life and are not okay with it. And they want to attack it with veracity and furiosity. And that's not even a word. Ferociousness, I don't know. They want to get better as men, as husbands, as followers, as believers in Christ. They want to get better. And so you know what? Make fun of me. I don't care. Because I love it. That's what Paul's saying about the gospel. He says, when you care about something, who cares what people think about you? If you love it, you can't help but talk about it. It's what naturally comes out of your mouth. It just flows out. It's not difficult. It's not labored. It's not hard to talk about. It just comes out. What Paul's saying is, man, just fall more in love with the gospel truth. That's the application for this whole thing is every day just fall a little bit more in love with Jesus. 1%, a little bit more in love with his gospel, the truth of God's plan before the foundation of time, the perfect revealing of salvation at his incarnation, death, burial, and resurrection, and our future glorification. Fall in love with it. Let it infiltrate your lives, and you won't care if somebody doesn't like that you talk about it. It won't matter. Paul wants each of us to know just how much Jesus did for us. And Paul's confident from a Mamertine prison, underground, likely chained, no freedoms whatsoever, about to be put to death. He wants each of us to know just how much Jesus did for us. And he says, if this is what you understand, if you really understand this, you can't help but live your life in response to it, conformity to it. It's the greatest love story ever told. And he says what you'll start to do is live more according to his purpose. And you'll want to proclaim his name. And so I wonder this morning if you've ever proclaimed the name of Jesus. Proclaimed his name unto salvation. Ever one time cried out to Jesus and said, I need you. Repented of your sins and trusted in him. And if you haven't, today's that day. Don't leave here unsure of whether you've received Jesus' love. Maybe you've been here and you've accepted Christ, but you haven't ever surrendered to his purpose. You proclaimed him unto salvation and then have been living out your purpose for your life. Maybe today you need to surrender to his purpose. Then again, maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, maybe I can go in the game. Maybe I could get in. Maybe just one play and see how it feels. Jesus is inviting you, Paul is inviting you to participate in gospel ministry. Would you pray with me?